Our scripture lesson comes from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And it can be found in the Pew Bible on page 155. Salutation. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who are in every place, call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of God. Be to God.
It's time for our gospel lesson. If you are comfortable standing, and it is your best way to hear the gospel, we invite you to stand in honor of the gospel. This is from Matthew 12, beginning in the middle of the 15th verse, and then jumping to 33. Many crowds followed Jesus, and he cured all of them, and he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? Excuse me. From out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I know a gal by the name of Jody. She was middle school, high school. This was in Ordway, Colorado. She went out on a hayride and don't know what exactly happened, but she fell off the wagon and the wagon rolled over her pelvis and broke her pelvis. Well, they ran her to the hospital and they put her in a body cast for 3 months. Jody, a very active young woman, played volleyball. She was one of the stars on the volleyball team, very active person. And after 3 months, they were excited because they got the cast off, and only to find out that one leg was now 1 inch shorter than the other. Well, the doctor said, well, you're okay. We'll just get orthopedic shoes to, you know, you can, a lot of people's legs are not the same length. It's not a big problem. And they thought about that. They thought about her trying to play volleyball, and that wasn't sounding very likely. I mean, you're going to have to get orthopedic gym shoes. You're going to, so, and But she could have done all right. She was healthy, getting around and walking around and limping, but that could have been the way that she lived the rest of her life. Well, the family talked it over. I don't know, I wasn't in any one of those discussions, but they just made the decision it was wrong, it needed to be made right. So they went in and re-broke her pelvis, set it correctly, did the surgeries that were required, and she spent another 3 months in another body cast. How many of you would vote to go back voluntarily into an... The good news is at the end of that, she came out and she was healthy, and after some physical therapy and a few years of being a teenager, she was back to full speed ahead and playing volleyball and creating havoc, as teenagers will. That was a little bit of a joke. Very small. January 1st. How many of you remember January 1st? 1863. How many of you remember? Whoops. President wrote a proclamation on January 1st. He wrote this proclamation that said, slavery shall be illegal in the United States. There shall be no more. It was known as the Emancipation Proclamation, and the president's name was... Okay, you each get an A. All right. Stated the legality. I'm sure by the second day of January, maybe even the third, everything in the country was leveled off, straightened out, and everything was in order, wasn't it? Not so much. But it did straighten out. Things leveled off. Things became orderly into a system that developed in the Deep South that was called segregation. And the system was a working system, and there was peace. But it wasn't right. It was kind of like that hip on Jody's hip. She had gotten the hip healed, but it wasn't quite right, you understand. She could have lived with that. They had lived with it for years, this system of inequality. Dr. King said, this is not right. And there were a lot of people speaking out saying, this is not right. And the civil rights era began. And it began in a church. What did we call it? Ebenezer Baptist Church, I believe. I'm not sure on that. You're going to have to Google and wiki me to double check that that was the church he preached at. But a movement of justice, biblically founded, began. And after the 60s, I'm sure that all the problems were resolved, weren't they? I was just a squirt in the 60s, running around hunting rabbits, being in Boy Scouts, having a good time. And I remember seeing on the news, though, and all that they would show would be riots, and police with water cannons, and rioters, and disruption, and anger, and violence. Now, I know that's not all that happened, but... You know, it's funny how the news tends to show the most exciting stuff. Have you ever noticed that? What you see on the news is the stuff that's going to draw in the most viewers, the most outrageous images. And we need to understand that there were many that were not that outrageous, that were not that violent. But people accused King of being a rabble-rouser, an unsettler, a problem. And they didn't quite understand. They didn't realize that the hip was broken, you see. And so when you were limping, and that hip was just not right. And Jody had to have that. If she was going to be right, she needed to be right. And she had the right to have it right. Is that enough right? Yeah, I don't know what's left. Thank you, Richard. Sometimes you have to break the hip to reset it. Is that what had to happen? There were those who wanted violence from the inset. And King was a study of Mohandas Gandhi, of nonviolence. His intent was to be there, and he tried. History, we can judge, we can do whatever we would like to do, but we can leave that behind. Because up until we got into the 60s, there was stability. As I said, there was peace. There was a thundering silence of peace because there was an oppressed peace. In 1990, I led a mission team and we traveled to Haiti. You heard of Haiti? Poorest country in our hemisphere. History of Haiti is interesting. They had a dictator by the name of Papa Doc Duvalier. He was a brutal man. But you could walk the streets perfectly safe. Because any criminal, it didn't matter what you did. If you had a parking ticket, he could decide, and you were dead. He was an absolute dictator that did things absolutely his way, and he kept the peace. The people feared him tremendously. They feared the boogeymen. How many of you have heard of the boogeyman? How many of you laugh when you hear that phrase? You won't laugh in Haiti. The term is Tonton Macoutes. That's the translation of the phrase boogeyman, and they were very real. They were his private army that would come in the night and take people, and they would never be seen again. You would fear the boogeymen in Haiti. But there was peace. Oppressed, forced, enforced peace. They had that in Jesus' time, 2,000 millennia ago. There was peace in Israel. The Roman army, if you stepped out of line, the Roman army would step in and you would be crucified or hung or whatever they wanted to do to you. We had no rights if you weren't a Roman citizen. That's the kind of peace there was. But they enforced it, and they had troops. So many troops that they could easily enforce their rule. And so there was also a thundering silence of peace. Along came this carpenter's kid, born in Nazareth, odd kid. And he spoke out nonviolently. He didn't mount a revolution. Some of them thought that he would do that, but he didn't. He changed the world and brought justice and righteousness. That's what the scripture was talking about when we read Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I am well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice. Now that's a different word than peace. And it should be, you see. Translationally, a lot of times we put peace in it. If you've ever, anybody ever had kids? They ever get out of hand and make noise and you're just thinking, if I could only just have 1 minute of peace and quiet. If only they could freeze them, put them in cryogenic stasis for like one day and give me a minute of peace. You could duct tape them to the wall and gag them and you'd have a minute of peace, wouldn't you? But that's not really justice. And no, Willie and Hiromi, I know what you're thinking. Don't go there. So, the word shalom is a good word. Shalom means peace, but it means peace with justice. Dr. King says without justice, there cannot be peace. And he's right, you see, because when you force a peace on people, then you just, it's like an infection that just continues to fester. And it continues to grow until it erupts, and then it's an ugly thing. And we've seen that in history. We've seen that in different times. Some of that is what happened in the 60s. Some of that is happening today. I'm completely lost where I am in my sermon. I think I'm over here somewhere. Let me see where I am. I've spent 25 years as a police chaplain, working with police officers and learning, and went into it kind of with my, you know, deer in the headlights look, but I learned and grew and met many good cops, good friends that have been friends for life, people of deep integrity, wonderful people. I've also met a few that weren't. A very few, but some of them were not good cops. Some of them are not good people. Cops call them badge-heavy cops. I don't know. You can call it whatever you want. But occasionally there's some that don't are just black sheep of the family, if you will. That's why I refer to my family as in-laws and outlaws. Do you have some of those that you know? White sheep and black sheep. You know what's funny? About every couple of weeks, we'll see something, a video of something that somebody filmed that there was an abuse of some kind. It'll be on the nightly news. It'll be splashed across media. How many different interactions are there between police officers and citizens in a two-week period? How many millions of interactions? But we'll see the one where there was a mistake. But it highlights a problem. There's an infection. There's something that isn't right. There's a peace that's been enforced that has not been dealt with justice. There is something wrong. I'm exploring the possibility that we developed a self-fulfilling prophecy. We take people and judge them by their economic income or their color or whatever, their demeanor, or even where they live, and we decide that those people are not to be trusted. And we believe that so strongly that they begin to believe that and they become untrustworthy. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. I'm not a sociologist. Any of you in here professional sociologists? Okay, I'll keep talking then. We need to think about that. Kids will grow to our expectations. This just came to me while I was driving between churches. One day Paula called me up. It was Halloween. Paula was working in a Denver inner city school. Very poor population. Very impoverished area. One of the kids had come in costume. He was dressed as a pimp. But think about it. This is a successful person in the culture around him. Think about the modeling. Think about his view of the world. And we can look at it from ours, but we're not living where he's living. I think you told me you sent him home, didn't you? You guys, I think the teachers got involved there and had a discussion and tried to help. But think about that our perceptions have changed. And so there is not a matter of justice. There's just something that's different. And justice seems to be different for people who get the public defender and those who get O.J. Simpson justice. The Johnny Cochran's, the rich man's justice. There's a difference, you see. And so there's an untrustworthiness there amongst people. We need to recognize that. Something's wrong there. Something needs to be worked at. And good people are doing some of that work. But we need to do more. The hip, if it's broken, it has to be... If it's so bad that you're limping along and you can't get... Then you need to do something corrective. And maybe it means starting over with a re-breaking of the hip and resetting of things. We can hope that it's not too drastic of a breaking but it needs to happen. Did you hear what Matthew 12 said? Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. I believe in these United States, and I want us to continue to be the greatest nation in the world. And if we're going to do that, we got to work at it. And by golly, we have the right to say something's broken, let's fix it. And as Christians, we have the responsibility to stand up and say, God calls us to righteousness. That's an interesting term, that righteousness. It means justice. It means peace. It means being with those who are not experiencing justice and peace. It calls us to do an awful lot of work. And it calls us to action. My sermon title, Workday. Tomorrow the church office is closed. Paya will not be answering the phones for stuff. I will not be in the office doing my regular stuff. But it's not going to be a day to sit on my behind and watch YouTube videos. It's going to be a day of work. Paula's going to go to the marina. I'm not sure I'm going to go. I think I'm going to do some other work that needs to be done. But it is a day of work to remember a man who worked hard around justice and who lost his life in the midst. A day to work for what justice needs to happen. How can we be about that? What is it in your lives, in your circumstances, where you can be a piece of that? Seem a little overwhelming? We have to be the ones that fix everything. We're in the middle of it, and it's you and I, brothers and sisters. But fear not. He will strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther King, a day of work, a day of righteousness. The Christians moving on to perfection say, Amen.